Good morning. It is Sunday, July 26, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at two sections of this passage we read this morning. And I'd just like to review those two sections to begin with. We looked at verses 4 and 5, where it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." And then also verses 11 and 12, where Paul writes, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." And I was intending to examine this passage again this morning and develop it with a different focus, honing in on the plan and the purpose of God. It reminds me of this nation. When I was a very young boy, World War II had just ended, and veterans from all the armed forces returned back home, and I was not at that time as impressed as I am today how widespread that population was that left this country to go fight either in the Japanese theater or the Eastern theater, whatever they called it, to fight in Europe. And how many people now, all these little towns, or many of these little towns in the Midwest, have memorials to all the veterans that served in these different forces and all of that. And every community in our country was impacted by that. And there was a great sense at that time of national pride and of how great our country was and the freedom that we had and all of that. And I'm sad to say today that I think we've lost most of that fervor and most of that great sense of thankfulness for all those men and women who served in our military then and even all the way up through till now. When those men and women came home, they were hailed as heroes. And as time progressed in our history, we've had men that were called by our country to go to foreign soils to fight and to give their lives, and those that returned were jeered and spit upon. And now we come to a place today where our country today is very close to getting to a place where if some of those men that had given their life in the 40s for this nation, they wouldn't recognize this country. And that's a little bit like what the Bible's about. I don't think that we as believers in Jesus Christ today have a very good understanding of how we got to where we are today. And the marvelous gospel of the grace of God and the great message of salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, all depending upon the bloody sacrifice of Christ, where he shed his blood on Calvary so that we could be forgiven. And I'm afraid in the church today, there's a very subtle but increasing movement to avoid that gospel. And I think it's growing more and more. And so, having intended to speak on this, I think now I believe that we need to revisit again why this church exists. And it exists because we believe, and I think we can support it in the scriptures, that God now at this time of the writings of the Apostle Paul that we just read, and from there all the way down to the present day, God is making known a plan and a purpose that He had ordained before creation. And now, today, we're living in that time. And I'm afraid that even though this is still in effect today, so many people are totally ignorant of what the mystery is in Paul's writings. Now, I have that t-shirt. I've shared this with you many times, but I'll share it again because I experience it regularly. People will see the front of my t-shirt that says, "Grace." And then, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And it gives that verse we read in 2nd chapter of Ephesians. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And a lot of them will say something like, "I like your t-shirt," or "I love that verse." And then I turn around and say, "Well, what about this verse?" And on the back, it's that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And when I look back at him again, almost every time, it's a blank stare. Like, "I've never seen that verse." Or, I don't know anything about that verse. And so, I want to again share today to really appreciate the gospel of the grace of God and to really appreciate in all its fullness, in the full assurance of your faith, to understand what God was doing in His plan. Because before this plan was ever put into effect with the Apostle Paul, God had revealed another plan, and it takes up most of your Bible. And so I'd like to begin with that. Prior to the revelation which the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul, the Scriptures reveal that for approximately 2,000 years before Paul, 2,000 years of human history, God was dealing with one select group of people. And I'd like to do this again. We've done it many times, but I'd like us all to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I think this is one of the most significant divine interventions in human history, where God overtly comes on the scene here on earth, not in His very presence, but through a theophany, and ultimately is going to call Abraham to a specific purpose according to God's plan. And so let's begin with chapter 12 and verse 1. "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Now in Romans chapter 1, I hope we're all familiar with this. Three times in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them over. The entire human race, I believe at this point, just prior to this call of Abram, the entire human race had basically turned their back on God. And that's what it says back in Romans chapter 1. Even though they knew God, they chose not to retain Him in their knowledge. And so now God is choosing one man, Abram. And here's what He says to him. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so that is the promise that God made to Abram. And now God is going to spend almost the next 2,000 years dealing with fulfilling these promises to Abram. And that's what most people don't really grasp, I think. I know my own wife, in all of her youth, in all of her Sunday school classes and everything, she heard all the stories about Noah and the flood and Daniel and the lion's den and all those wonderful narratives from the Old Testament. But she had no awareness or no concept of what has that got to do with the plan of God at that time. And so what I would like to emphasize today is not only did God have a plan for Israel, but from Genesis chapter 12, I'd like you to keep a finger there and then go all the way to Matthew chapter 1. We've never done this before. All the way to Matthew 1. And then I would guess, I don't know about who, what kind of Bible you have, but if you have your finger in Matthew chapter 1 now, I'll wait for you. Of course, you fancy electronic people won't be able to do this. But if you're there, then go back one more page towards the front of your Bible. And what does it say? New Testament. There's a demonstration of what I'm talking about. Because Matthew chapter 1 is not in the biblical New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 is in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant was the covenant that God made with Moses. And so that's one thing. Most people believe that the New Testament is now for us. Well, all the Bible's for us. But the New Testament is not where the New Testament begins. The New Testament begins with the sacrifice of Christ. It's impossible to have a testament without the shedding of blood, it says in Romans. And so the New Covenant or the New Testament could not begin until Jesus Christ shed His blood. So now let's go over. You can keep a finger there. Just skip it. That's not a division in the Bible. What the New Testament or what these four Gospels are is a continuation of God's dealings with Abraham's children. In fact, if you look at Matthew, let's just look there for a second. Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew and its contents is all about the gospel of the kingdom of God as promised to Israel in this big section of your Bible. All of this is about that statement right there. Jesus Christ, the offspring or the progeny, whatever you want to call it, he's in David's line, he's in Abraham's line. If he didn't meet those qualifications by birth, he would not be qualified to be the Messiah of Israel. That's so important to understand. And so now we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 1. So now we put another big portion of Scripture into our left hand again as we come to Acts chapter 1. So now, of my Bible, and I've got a lot of helps in the back side, but in my Bible, we're talking about this much of the Scriptures. It's all about God's dealings with Abraham's chosen people, Israel, or God's chosen people, Abraham's offspring. And now we come to the book of Acts, and this too starts out this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, a very critical study, but it's obvious if you are taught correctly, you will find that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was Israel's Messiah, and he lived to fulfill all that the prophets had spoken, that he might complete God's work and promises to Israel. And now he has done all of that. The next thing, according to all of this body of truth, was that now Israel is in a place to have their kingdom that was promised them clear back here at Abraham. And through Israel, that kingdom would impact the whole world, and the Gentiles too would flow into that kingdom when Israel embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so now we start in the book of Acts, and contrary to what most people are taught, most people are told that the book of Acts is a history of the early church. Well, it's the history of an early church, but it's not a history of the church, the body of Christ. It's a history of the kingdom church that the 12 apostles were commissioned to go out and preach all that Jesus Christ had taught them, all that he had fulfilled for Israel. And now they could have their kingdom. And so now let's go into the book of Acts just a little ways, and there is another divine intervention in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have what's identified in my Bible as Saul's conversion. Now, Israel at this point is again in rebellion against the apostles' preaching. And by the apostles, I don't mean the apostle Paul. I mean the apostles, the 12 chosen, which was reduced to 11 and then raised back up again to 12. But what they were teaching and preaching and what their disciples were teaching and preaching was all about Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And Israel would have nothing to do with it. I found it ironic as I was going over some of these things. If you remember when they were about to crucify Christ, the people of Israel said, let this man's blood be upon us and our children. Crucify him, crucify him. And only as we just get into the early part of the book of Acts, and the leaders of Israel are saying, you men are trying to put the death of Christ on us. You're trying to blame us for what happened to him. Well, that's what the scriptures clearly teach. Not that it was just the Gentiles, but what isn't appreciated at this point in the scriptures, what isn't understood, like I've shared before many times, I could never understand why they ever called that day Good Friday. Because there was nothing good in the scriptures about that when that occurred, or even immediately afterwards. When Peter preached about that, it was a crime. You murdered the Son of God. You crucified the Holy One. It wasn't good news at that point. But so often, as is done today, we take later revelation that isn't known and read it back into the things that are going on historically where it wasn't known. And that's just poor biblical exegesis or poor biblical study or poor biblical teaching. The teachings that we have today as members of the church, the body of Christ, and how to live today are found only in Paul's writings. You can make application and you can learn from all Scripture, but the proper application of truth today comes only from Paul's writings. To understand how to live in grace is found in Paul's writings. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah 29:10 through 14 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, God has made, and I'm just doing a quick run through here. God promised Abraham these things. Then 430 years later, the law was added. And by that time, we've already gone through Noah and the flood. All these things have already occurred and everything prior to this. Many of the wonderful Bible stories, Adam and Eve, all that's in the past. But now God is dealing with one group of people, and he's going to make a lot of promises to them. And so here's a verse that is so often a passage that's taken out of context. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Judah is going to be overrun. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are going to be taken into captivity. And then 70 years later, he's going to bring Israel back, the Jews back to Jerusalem. And then listen what verse 11 says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now that has nothing to do with us. And yet I can guarantee you, probably today in many of the televangelists, somebody's going to talk about that promise. I have great plans for you, plans to prosper you, and all of that. That's not written to us. That's all about Israel, as it's so apparent in that context. And God is not done yet. He hasn't gone to all the earth. I will gather you from all the nations. That hasn't happened yet. One of the common misconceptions today is that that nation of Israel that is on the map today is not what this is talking about whatsoever. This is a totally different time that hasn't even occurred yet because something has intervened. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And while you're turning there, when God gave them over, he gave the whole human race over. Then he took Abram and Abram's offspring, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then Israel's 12 sons became the children of Israel, the nation of the Jews or the Israelites, whatever you want to call them. And where were the rest of the world at that time? They were outside this. For 2,000 years of humanity, every human being, I believe, according to the scriptures, every human being was condemned. And when they lived their life and died separate from God, and their destination ultimately will be the lake of fire. Boy, that rankles so many people. Well, that's not right. God's a God of love. He wouldn't send millions or billions of people not giving him a chance. They had chances. God is not telling anybody, you can't come. But man, by his very nature, won't come. And so for these 2,000 years that occurred before the conversion of Paul and the gospel of the grace of God, basically the Gentiles' only hope was to come to Israel, become a Jew, and live like a Jew under the law. And so here now, let's go back here to where Jeremiah 31, 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Remember now, he told Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will. Those are called universal. I've lost my word. They are conditioned solely on God's faithfulness. A universal covenant, I guess. That God says, I will do this. There's no if you will do this. That's what he told Abraham, and those things are going to come to pass. Now he's saying this, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. And so that's an unconditional covenant that God is promising through Jeremiah, and it's the new covenant that he's going to make with Israel. We are not part of this covenant. He's making it with Israel and Judah, or the nation of Israel. And now let's go to Matthew, because this is the purpose that is revealed in Scripture for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know something else. Like Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. But at this point through Scripture, when we're in the Gospels, the rest of the story isn't made known. So in Matthew 15, in verse 21, Matthew chapter 15, in verse 21, Jesus Christ is in his public ministry. People are hearing him and seeing him and observing his miracles and all of these things. And now here in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21, we have a narrative concerning a Gentile woman. And it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity, in other words, a Gentile, came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And what does it say? Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now this is a pretty serious situation. This woman comes to this person that she believes is Israel's Messiah, apparently. And she believes he might be able to do something for her daughter. And he doesn't even answer her. And then after his disciples get involved, he tells her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now that is really politically incorrect. What he is saying, it's not right to take God's favorite people's food and cast it to you Gentiles. That's what he's saying, clearly. And she agrees with him. Watch how she responds to this. He says it's not fit to take the children's food and toss it to their dogs. She says, yes, Lord. She knows she's a Gentile. She understands what he's saying. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. In the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ has interactions like this, I think, one other time with a Gentile centurion And then he also has the encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan, which was a half Jew and half Gentile. But other than that, Christ's ministry was totally for the redemption of Israel. And then when Israel is redeemed, the Gentiles that are still around in the world will flow into their kingdom by God's grace. Now let's look in Acts chapter 3. What I would like to pose at this point, I guess, is, well, when did this idea that Jesus Christ died for sinners, Jesus Christ died for me, how did we get into the picture? Well, I think it's pretty obvious if you're taught correctly. But at the present time, most thinking is that all changed at Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival, a Jewish feast. And in the book of Acts, Peter talks about the sacrifice of Christ there, and he tells them, they basically are going to ask him, I don't know if it's there or in the portion I'm going to read, my mind's failing me, but basically they're going to ask him, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Is that the gospel of the grace of God for today? Is that what my t-shirt says? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin? No, the gospel today is it's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no baptism, water baptism, involved with our salvation in any way, but it was there. Water baptism in the Bible is never an option. It is never a choice. It is a decision that you must make according to the preaching of the gospel. And when John came preaching, he said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the scholars of Israel, would not submit to John's baptism. Therefore, they must not have believed what he was preaching. Therefore, they didn't have faith. Therefore, they weren't saved. Faith alone saves, but saving faith, as some have said, is not alone in the gospel of the kingdom. And so when Peter preaches, a person might say, oh, I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe everything you've said, Peter, but I'm not going to get baptized. If you didn't believe that part of Peter's message, you didn't believe. And no matter what else you did, you didn't have faith. And you wouldn't be redeemed. That was the gospel that's being preached. And so Peter here, let's look at what he says here. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. So who's he talking to? Not the whole world. He's talking to Jews, Israelites, children of Abraham, in Abraham's family tree. And then he goes on to say, he said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And so the message is that when Israel is turned from their wicked ways, they will then bless the rest of the world through their gospel, through their Messiah and all of that. So the condition of all people outside the nation of Israel was a state of condemnation. They had no hope. Listen how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, now listen, we jumped way past now all of God's dealings with Israel, and we're reading from the Apostle Paul, who is chosen by Christ, commanded by God, to take a message to the Gentiles. all the nations and Israel. The message that Paul has is for everybody today. But prior to that, here's how Paul describes the condition of the Gentiles. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were, and here's the description of this, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. The Gentiles had nothing given them under Israel's covenants, nothing whatsoever. And then he goes on to say, you were without hope. That doesn't mean you were without having wishes and desires. It means you had no future that was good for you. There was nothing for you to look forward to with God. Nothing to expect from God. And then the last one, you were without God in the world. Now that's a pretty graphic and heavy indictment. Paul wants the Gentiles, he wanted to hear the Ephesians, God wants us to know that we were in a horrific circumstance and we were trapped there, our predecessors, our forefathers, were trapped there for almost 2,000 years while God worked with His chosen people. And I submit to you again, I believe that for 2,000 years, every one of those people died separate from Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. Now that's pretty heavy stuff. But how thankful, the whole point of this message today is to prepare our hearts for next week's message. How thankful we should be, overwhelmed with thanksgiving that God has made known His secret plan for us. A plan that He'd kept hidden. And so let's go on here. 2,000 years of human history, how God was dealing with His chosen people. And if God had not had another plan, which He had in place from before the creation of the world, we too today would be in that same circumstance. But thanks be to God, He has a conclusion for us. And Paul brings it up right here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That we're not in that condition that existed for those 2,000 years today. Today, in the message given to Paul, we've been given eternal life by complete, pure, unadulterated grace. And that should cause each one of us in our hearts to fall on our faces before God and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's just like the angels say, holy, holy, holy. We don't have a very firm conviction of the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice of God and how significant His intervention through Paul to make known what he calls the gospel of His grace. And so it's important to understand that God is not capricious and He's not slack concerning His promises. All His plans and promises for Israel will yet come true. But now, as Paul says, at the present time, He is enacting a heretofore secret plan. Something that you can't find in any of that big hunk of scripture I was holding up. What's going on today isn't known, isn't hinted at, isn't hidden in that big hunk of the Bible. It was revealed and made known to and through the Apostle Paul and he alone. And it's a plan which is identified as the mystery or the secret. It's not that God is theory or something like that, and we can't understand, it's all mysteries. That's how a lot of people hide behind their ignorance, is to say, oh, God works in mysterious ways and we just can't understand it. We can understand it. God wrote it for our understanding. It says that for us. And so with the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, where we put our finger at one point, we see God's plan for Israel, all that big hunk of scripture, being put on hold for a while God calls out a new body of believers called the church, the body of Christ. Now, right away when you hear the word church, a lot of people say, well, there were 5,000 souls added to the church back in Acts chapter 2 or 3. That's true, but it's not the church, the body of Christ. It's the assembly of messianic believers who were anticipating their kingdom, which isn't going to happen now until the Lord takes us home to be with Him. And then it'll start to come back into play. So God's plan for Israel is temporarily set aside, and He reveals the administration of God's grace. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. I was visiting some friends in the community I used to teach in, where my wife went to school and everything. And the one man was the mortician there, and he was a professed believer, and he was a good friend of mine. And I went to visit him one day, and there was another man there that was a good friend of his that I didn't know who he was at all. Excuse me. And my friend introduced me to his friend and said that I was a pastor. And the first thing this man said to me is, what is God going to do with Israel? And what an opening to preach what I just am talking about today. To truly understand that God's not slack, what He's going to do to Israel, He's going to do. But at the present time, He's made known a secret revelation, a revelation that He kept hidden from before the world. And so what happened to Israel? Right here it tells us, chapter 11 and verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I do not want you to be ignorant of this secret, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now remember when back in Jeremiah, they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, for they shall all know me. At a certain point out here in the future, every Israelite that is alive will know God. Someday in the future. That's certainly not true today. But anyway, it goes on to say here, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion, he will turn godliness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We read about that in Jeremiah. All of that is yet to happen. But at the present time, Israel is blinded to all of this. And now God is not any longer dealing with any nation. He's dealing with individual persons who must believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. There is no other gospel than Paul's gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm telling you, you hear it, I'd say a lot, but I hear it, seem to notice a lot more. People just don't want to talk about the cross and the blood and the sin and the salvation. And that's what the gospel of grace is all about in its beginning. Every individual has to come to a place in their life where they acknowledge their sinfulness, say no. It's the Spirit's job to impress upon your heart that you are a sinner. And when you are convinced of that, you are brought to the end of yourself. You realize, as I look back in my life now, I thought I was a good guy and things were going great and stuff. I look at my life now and I'm saddened and sickened and so disappointed in who I was apart from Christ. And I can't convey that to the people that were my teammates and stuff today, because they think, oh, you're a good guy, Dale. Don't put yourself down. Well, maybe in relationship to the way the world was, I fit in pretty well. In fact, I fit in too good, I think. But as far as God is concerned and His righteousness and His holiness and all of that, I see myself now as totally just like the Gentiles 2,000 years ago, separate from God, without hope, and without Christ, living a self-centered life, doing what I thought would appease God if I ever had to face Him. And it wasn't until I came face to face with God's righteousness and my sinfulness that I ever see I need a Savior. I need Christ. And when I understood that, I, in my mind, jumped on His back. I now know that when I knew that, I believed He died for my sins. I didn't jump on His back. I was crucified with Him. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. And I was raised up to walk in newness of life. But I didn't know that then. All I knew at that instant when I said, Lord, only You can save me. I trust You and You alone to have paid for my sins. All I knew was I was saved. All I knew that my sins were gone forever. And boy, that was such a wonderful blessing in itself. But anyway, what I'd like to talk just for our closing time here right now is the fact that what Paul talked about was a secret. What's going on in the church, the body of Christ, and the group of people that God is dealing with today are those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that message about salvation, that message about the grace of God, is found only in Paul's letters. And so now let's very quickly look at a whole bunch of verses that will support that. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Surely you have heard about the administration. And that word is oikonomios or oikonomia. And it means, it's a compound word. It means house law. It was a common term in that day where they had house servants and they had stewards that were in charge of households and stewards that were in charge of managing estates and different things like that. And so Paul is using that word to relate to his calling. He is a steward of this secret revelation given from God. And so he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. That is the mystery or the secret made known to me by revelation, as I've already written. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And again, so many people say, oh, that's that we can't understand that. No, it's just simply the secret of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. It was hidden. They didn't know this at all. But it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. This message that was given to Paul. Now, Paul speaks a lot about the Old Testament. And I want to emphasize again, I'm not suggesting for one second that we tear out everything that Paul didn't write. This is all God's Word and it's profitable for us. Many things in the Old Testament were written for our learning, were written for our examples, and all kinds of things like that. But for our present manner of living today, we find in Paul's writings. But anyway, he says, this secret wisdom destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how sensitive and valuable this information was. That if the rulers of this age would have known about this marvelous gospel of the grace of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan didn't have a hint of it. He had no awareness. He thought he won when Christ was crucified. What he actually did was open the door for us ultimately. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. You hear that? Paul's saying, as a believer today in Jesus Christ, if you want to be secure, stable, and sound in your walk, you are established by his gospel. And what is that? It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. And then jumping down to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable, I used to misunderstand that. I thought that meant unsearchable meant it was so vast and so great that I just couldn't take it all in. But that's not what that word means at all. That word is a compound word which means not capable of being traced out. Like in the old cowboy and Indian movies, they'd have a tracker. And where some event occurred, they would take the tracker out there and he would see the footprints and stuff and he'd be able to travel and trail it on out. But what this verse is saying, that there were no tracks in the Bible prior to Paul. If you want to know this truth, the untraceable riches of Christ, you have to start by finding Paul's footprints. You have to start with Paul because that's where the tracks begin. It doesn't ever begin anyplace else. And so it goes on to say here, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God. And then verse 11 says, this mystery, these unsearchable riches of Christ, was all according to his eternal purpose. I want to emphasize that also this morning, that this gospel of the grace of God and the conversion of Paul and this secret message wasn't a plan that God had to say, oh, Israel ain't buying what I'm selling, so what am I going to do now? He had this all predestined. He had it all planned. Like it says here, it was destined for our glory before time began. God knew how it was all going to play out. It was his plan and his purpose. And so it is according to his eternal purpose. And one more. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Paul is rejoicing in all of his suffering, all of the brutality that he endured for them, he rejoices in. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. See that relationship between his body and the church? That's what the church is today, the body of Christ. And now Paul goes on to say, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness or in its completeness. It was given to Paul to fulfill the perfect plan of God for all eternity. Now, Israel, it's not done. Israel's plan is not finished yet. But God, Paul was the one that brought all the truth that God's going to make known for this present era, this present world. Paul brought it to its fullness. There's no more to be added or anything like that. And he goes on to say, what is that? The mystery, the secret that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. I don't see how anybody can argue against this much scripture talking about the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and that we should be focused. And if you go into Paul's writings, he over and over again says, the things that you've heard in me, the things that make for sound doctrine, he talks over and over again about knowing the truth. And so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's talking to Timothy here, and he's giving him a charge. He's giving him some instructions. And these instructions are this. Keep reminding them of these things. These things that he's talking about is the revelation that God gave him, the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And then he goes on to say, do your best. The term really means be diligent, and it's a command. It's not an option. It's a command to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And how do you do that? A workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, everybody believes they correctly handle the word of truth, I think. Although I wouldn't doubt it that there might be some preachers that may be intentionally manipulating it for you to give money that they profit from, that they can have a great material abundance on this earth. But what I would like to point out here, who correctly handles the word of truth, in the King James Version, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly dividing is one word in the Greek again. It's orthotomeo. And it means ortho, straight, and tomeo means to cut. And so what Paul is saying is be diligent as a workman who needed not to be ashamed to be approved of God by cutting straight the word of God. And so what I would say this morning is I believe so much today is done without cutting straight the word of God. If it sounds good in the Bible someplace, we'll preach it for today because it really sounds good. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, that's totally Israel's instructions, not ours. You can go through the Bible all over, and there's books out all over, 100 promises of God in His Bible. And the vast majority of those promises will come from Israel's gospel, from Israel's relationship with God, not from the gospel of the grace of God. God has not promised any one of us material wealth. He's not promised any one of us material blessings in any way. He promised us and told us that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's told us that we have been given the gift of eternal life by grace. He's told us hundreds of spiritual truths for us today, and how thankful we should be that they are unconditional promises. But they're not earthly blessings. They're not temporal, their eternal blessings in Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And when you see the difference between those two and you recognize where you are today in God's plan, it should cause you to fall on your knees in your heart and bow before a sovereign God who saved you for His purpose, for His plan, that you might praise Him for all eternity. What a marvelous gospel that is. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll go into the plan and purpose of God for us today. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, I pray that every person here sees the distinctiveness between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. That everyone understands that even though all the Bible is inspired by You, and it is profitable for us, it is not all written to us or about us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be taught by Your Spirit to trust in the Scriptures that will transform our lives today. And we give You all the praise and the thanks for it. And most of all, Heavenly Father, we just are overwhelmed with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might know You, that we might be united to Christ, that we might be united to You, that we might have an eternal hope, and that we might know that we will be with You forever. Thank You, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.